Please be seated. And if you do have Bibles, please have them open at Matthew chapter 1. Now, we all know the saying, don't we? Walk a mile in someone else's shoes. I'm sure you've heard that, haven't you? Yes. Now, of course, it's not a real thing, because if you did walk a mile in someone else's shoes, you'd probably end up with verrucas or foot rot or something like that, wouldn't you? It's a saying which really is to be taken not physically, but it means to see the world through someone else's eyes, to understand the problems that they face, to experience their joy, to experience their pain, the good times and the bad times. To not only know about something up here in your head, but also to experience it so you know how it feels. And it makes an enormous difference to the way that we relate to people as well. If we've walked in someone else's shoes, it means we understand what they're going through. And if we're going through a problem or if we need help with something, then we trust the people who have been there before, don't we, for solid advice. And it's in all sorts of areas of life as well. Think about booking a holiday. If you book a holiday and you know someone who's been to that resort or onto that cruise liner, you have a chat to them, don't you? You find out what it's really like from someone who has really experienced it. And on the other side of the coin as well, if we're going through a big, major problem, then someone who has been there is someone who can offer us genuine and helpful support as well. So walking a mile in someone else's shoes is a really good thing to do. And if you're someone who's done that, you're in the situation where you can offer genuine advice, where you can offer real help, and you can be an in-between person who brings reconciliation and peace between warring parties, because you're able to understand both sides of the argument, because you've got a balanced and realistic viewpoint. On the other hand, when we find ourselves facing a problem and someone doesn't really listen to us or someone's overly critical, we say, oh, they ought to try standing in my shoes for a while. I'm sure you've all heard that as well. Maybe you've even said it yourself. Try standing in my shoes, experiencing the things that I experience, going through, living the sort of life that I have to live. We might even think that the people who are criticizing us, that maybe they should change shoes for a while and come and walk in our place. And sadly, this is the approach that a lot of people have towards God. They see him as being up there and distant and just critical and looking down. And they say, God, why don't you come and stand in my shoes for a little while? That is, of course, if they even acknowledge that he exists. Why does God allow things to happen? How does God know what it's like to face sickness, to face redundancy, to face difficulties, to have your possessions stolen, to have people take advantage of you, to face death? What does God know about these things when he's up there in glory, so far off and so distant from us? And when we feel like that, we start to get angry towards God for all of the things that happen to us, and see him as irrelevant, distant, and uncaring. But we need to hold on to our horses, because we get so wrapped up in our own feelings and experiences and problems and difficulties that we often forget some important things. What we're doing is we're looking for someone to blame. And God's an easy person to blame for difficulties. We're actually forgetting something really important. And it's something that's been acted out by our creche and our Sunday school and our youth this morning. God's knowledge of the world is not just distant and far off and academic and cerebral. His knowledge of the world is something that he experienced. Because when Jesus was born in that stable all those years ago, what's happening is that Jesus is walking a mile in our shoes. He knows what it is to be a human. He knows the things that we experienced. And as our poem reminded us, something that wasn't brought out in the nice nativity scene that we had with the children, Jesus' time on earth was full of problems and difficulties and hurdles that had to be overcome, horrible situations that he found himself facing. This was Jesus' time on earth. It says that he was a man of sorrows. He knew all about the things that we experience, both the good and the bad. And this takes us into our Bible reading, because we see that these difficulties started before Jesus was even born. Think about the situation that Mary was facing. Yes, she was being obedient to God, but do we understand what this cost her? What it cost her family as well? In those days, she was betrothed to be married, and that was a binding contract. She was far more than just engaged. She was betrothed. So to be found pregnant at that point was something which was scandal. It was shame. It was something which in a harder time could have even resulted in her being stoned to death. It was a serious, serious thing. Now, we don't think much about that nowadays because so many of children nowadays are born out of wedlock. But it hasn't always been like that in this country. You know, ask your grandparents, what did it used to be like? And even in this land, it used to be something that brought shame. So much more 2,000 years ago where Mary was. So it was a big, big thing that was happening. But for Mary, the Lord protected her through divine intervention, by explaining to Joseph what was really, really happening. He knew what was going on. He knew the truth. And he was a good, honest man. And he still took her to be his wife. But that shadow of scandal would have hung over the family for many, many years. Joseph needed that reassurance. He received it, he responded to it. And in this vision from the angel, we see two other very important things, which tells us a lot about what Jesus was going to do, why he had to come and walk in our shoes. And these things are brought out in his name. Well, he's given two names there, Jesus and Emmanuel. Now today, we may ask the question, well, what's in a name? We name our children for all sorts of reasons, don't we? We use a name because we like the sound of it, or because it's so trendy, or because some celebrities name their child Celery or something. We're going to call our child Celery. There we go. That's a good name, isn't it? We name our children for all sorts of reasons. We do. But back then, things were different, and names carried real expectation for what you wanted the child to achieve, what you wanted the child to become. So nowadays, we might call, if we were operating the same principle, we might call our child scientist or engineer or lawyer or something like that. You know, something that sort of pointed in the direction that we felt the child was going to go in. That's how they used names back in those days. So for Joseph to be given the name for this child, Jesus, which is the Greek form of Joshua, that's telling us something very important, because that name means that Jehovah, God, saves. This baby is born with a job to do. He will save his people from their sins. And as soon as we mention that word, sin, barriers come up, don't they? It's not a word that we like to think about. It's a word that we don't use nowadays. Some people in a church service won't even mention it because it can be so offensive. But it's here in God's word. Basically, being a sinner means someone who breaks the law. Now, that's not the law of our land, but God's laws. Someone who breaks God's laws, they become a criminal in his eyes. They become a sinner, someone who sins. And sin is trying to live as if God does not exist. Sin is trying to live as if you are the center of all existence and everything else revolves around you. That's what sin is. And it's something which, if we're honest, all of us are guilty of that to some degree or another. We just don't want to admit it. But the response that most people have when they're told that they're a sinner is, what right does God have to say this about me? He ought to try and come standing in my shoes. Then he'll understand why I live my life this way. That's the sort of response that most people have towards God. What right has God got to say anything about us, to call us sinners? Well, the person who's adopting that sort of understanding and approach to God doesn't really understand who God is, doesn't really understand what God has done for you. The fact that you're alive is a gift from God. That's something that he has done for each one of us. And when he says that we're doing things wrong, then we should pay attention. But by saying that we want nothing to do with this God, how dare he call us like a sinner? What we're basically doing is something very silly. And I'll bring this out by an illustration. Now, I know this morning you're all good law-abiding citizens. But if you weren't a good law-abiding citizen, then maybe you'd have had a brush with a policeman. And that moment when the policeman comes to arrest you, what if you try doing this? You put your fingers in your ears and you close your eyes and you try walking away. Is that going to work? No, you're going to feel the heavy hand of the law on your shoulder. And yet this is exactly the same to what most people are doing towards God. They're putting their fingers in their ears, they're closing their eyes, and they're walking away from him. If it doesn't work with the policeman, it's not going to work with God. He will catch up with each and every one of us. But there is good news. Jesus, when he was sent down from heaven, he didn't come to arrest us. He didn't come to judge us that time. He came to save us. He came to provide us with a way out. And this brings us to the second name that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as we look at Jesus' life, we see how God was with us. Jesus is the God-man. He is truly God, and he is a complete human being as well. This is what the name Emmanuel means, which we may sing it in songs and not really understand it, but it means God with us. And that means that as we look at his life, he lived the same sort of life that we did. In fact, the difficulties he had were far, far worse. We've already thought about the reality of being born in a stable in the Middle East. It would have been terrible. You know, all that dirt and filth and no nurse to help, no care whatsoever. It would have been absolutely awful. So he had that at the very start of his life. And then as we go through the Bible, we see that Jesus, he was misunderstood and rejected by his family. We see that for his public ministry, he didn't have a home. He just wandered from place to place, sleeping where he could. We see that he was very poor. The income that they had, they used to help people. We see that he was surrounded by people who wanted to take something from him, but never gave anything back whatsoever. We see that time and time again. We see how he struggled with all sorts of temptations. The problems that we face, that little whispering in the ear to do something that we know is wrong. We see how most of his followers deserted him. We see how he had to endure the pains of grief as he had close friends die. And then, towards the end of his life, how he was stabbed in the back by one of his closest friends. And how he encountered the fickleness of the crowd. One day the crowd is praising him and saying, crown him king. And the next day they're shouting, crucify him. Sounds a lot like a football manager, that, doesn't it? It really does. He experienced that as well. And then he went to a kangaroo court where he was completely innocent and he told the truth, but they still strung him up. They killed him in the most shameful and painful way possible. And these are just some of the problems that he went through. Some of those we might be able to identify with, some of them we can't. But Jesus, he really walked in our shoes and went through all these different experiences that different people had. And he did it so that when he was there, hanging on the cross and being punished for something he didn't do, what he's actually doing is being punished in our place and being punished for the sins, the things that we have done wrong. You see, Jesus, if he was just an angel or something like that, he couldn't represent us on the cross because he'd just be spirit. And if Jesus was just a man and he came down who lived and lived a good life, he would still have done things wrong. So when he was on the cross, he would have been punished for his own wrongdoing, his own sin. Jesus had to be absolutely perfect, completely free from sin. And I read him from Hebrews chapter 4, brought that out. He was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. Which means that when he was there being punished on the cross, he was being punished in our place. Which means that the things that we have done wrong, the punishment has been paid for. That policeman, he can't nick you anymore because the punishment's already been given to someone else. This is what Jesus did for us at the end of his life. And it all started that first Christmas morning when he came down and he walked in our shoes. So the question is, what do we do in response to this? It tells us in God's word that all those who look to him can find forgiveness. All those who ignore this, well, they're still trying to walk away from the policeman with their fingers in their ears and their eyes closed, and they're not going to get away with it. It's only those who turn to Jesus and say sorry for the things that they've done wrong and put their trust that what he's done is enough. They're the ones who will be forgiven. And they're the ones that he is able to love and support and care for. They're the ones who can go to him whenever they're facing trouble. And they know that he will understand. Because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he walked in our shoes. He knows how we feel. Amen.